Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, thank you for the life of our church, your mercy and grace right here. Thank you for people that have made soup for us today that we'll get to enjoy later. Thank you for friends that have already been on the stage who have spent time seeking you over the last month to choose songs that would give voice to prayers that we need to pray today, that proclaim your grace, your mercy over us, and invite us to speak it over one another. We thank you that your mercy is more. And we come to you as we turn to your word in the Gospel of Luke again today. Would you open us up to yourself? And would you speak to us, God? We don't need a talk. We need to hear your voice through your word by your spirit. So we bow to you. Come lead us. Amen. All right. Well, before we begin into our passage this morning, I want to explain or remind us why we're in this series called At the Feet of Jesus with Jesus in Luke 3 to 8. And specifically, why 3 to 8? Why 8? Why not 9 or 10 or the end all the way through? Why not the whole Gospel of Luke? Partly 3 because we had concluded our Advent series in Luke 3, the end of it. So we're just continuing on. Really, I probably wanted to title it 4 to 8, but the first Sunday was entering at 3. But why to 8? Thank you for asking. I love that. That is great. Here's my answer. It's because I think some of us missed our 5 chapters. I don't know if we've ever talked about it before, but this is something that I have pondered on for many years out of a personal experience in my own life. This is something we see in 3 of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though I think a case could be made for this to be somewhat also present in John's Gospel. In truth, it first struck me years ago as I was studying the Gospel of Matthew. So I'll just reference it from there as a starting point. In Matthew 4:19, one of my favorite texts in Scripture is the call. Jesus calls a huddle of fishermen to be his disciples, to follow him, to attach themselves to him and go on a journey with him, promising that as they follow him, he will transform their lives and make them a participant in his kingdom life. So that's Matthew 4:19. Matthew 10, Jesus commissions them. He sends them out to minister to others on his behalf. They are, in Matthew 10 now, participants in the ministry of Jesus. So Matthew 4:19, Matthew 10. And between these two events, the call and the commission of the disciples, there are 5 chapters. 5 crucial chapters that they needed to experience with Jesus. He didn't just call them in Matthew 4:19 and say, go out and do all this. Be a great Christian. Show the gospel to everyone. He invited them to come go on this journey with them. 5 chapters where they're not actually commanded to do anything except be with him, to pay attention, to listen, to follow him to that next town, to study Jesus, and to study under Jesus. And then having experienced this, their 5 chapters, Jesus then sends them out, now knowing who he is. Now with confidence in the reality of his gospel. Now with hope that he might do in them and through them what he has done before them. And they did it. They embraced their 5 chapters with Jesus as foundational to everything else. And we see the same in the Gospel of Luke, though different chapters, but it's 5 actually. And we see the same in the Gospel of Mark, though different chapters, but it's 5 actually. It doesn't really matter if it's 5. It could be 4. It's a concept. Though it is 5 chapters in 3 of the Gospels. Because Jesus knew his disciples. Here's the thing. Jesus knew his disciples needed this journey of simply being with him, sitting at his feet, studying him and studying under him. It was essential to their faith formation, to their coming to know and trust and live in the gospel of Jesus. And yet, as I look back on my faith formation, my growing up in the church, in great youth groups and a healthy church, I often think back and reflect back and realize I don't think I was ever invited into 5 these five chapters. I was introduced to Jesus in a way that said that by the next day, I was commissioned to go out and be a confident representative of Jesus. I was guided straight from my chapter 4 to my chapter 10 overnight. And as a result, my understanding and experience of Jesus and his gospel, my understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and my confidence in the reality and power of Jesus was understandably pretty limited, right? Because I hadn't stopped or slowed down enough to let Jesus make himself known to me, to let Jesus correct my faulty ideas about him and about myself and about the world, to let Jesus unravel the lies in me. I hadn't stopped or slowed down enough to let Jesus disciple me. So I look back at myself in grade 11, grade 12, and I think I'd honestly, amidst other things, I would describe myself in those years as a young Christian who was a passionate and terrified everyday evangelist. Passionate in the sense that I longed for my friends to know Jesus, and I prayed for that. And terrified because I lacked confidence that them coming to faith in Jesus would change anything. Because I had not slowed down to let myself walk my five chapters with Jesus. I'd heard the call to follow as a call to believe and go, rather than a call to come and follow and let God do his work in me. And this is why we're in Luke 3-8, or 4-8, really. In this season, I hope this is being experienced by you as not merely a collection of sermons on isolated texts, but a journey you are invited into personally and together, because here's the grace that I discovered. Jesus wants to disciple us. Some of us wish Jesus would disciple us. Friends, I have news for you. Jesus wants to disciple you. He wants to lead you to know him with confidence, to feel and know his goodness and his beauty, his better, to be convinced and confident that he is at work. So the question is, will we let him? Will you? Will you let him? Will you slow down and embrace the gift of these five chapters with Jesus? Because if we are to truly come alive with him, then we need to follow. And this is where he takes us. So with that in mind, I want to invite us into the Gospel of Luke again. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, crack it open there. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 5, 12 to 16. I'm just going to pause and pray one more moment. Jesus, I know even as I've just spoken, some of us might already be feeling, oh, wow, that's me. I feel all these shoulds that sometimes I don't know what to do with. And we thank you that when you show up in our lives, your first word to us is not go and do, it's come. Come follow me. Come journey with me. Come pay attention. Come walk with me. And let me disciple you. So we come together and ask here again, as we open up your word in Luke 5, that you would give us ears to hear your voice. You would let us know something of yourself that you know we need, and that we would listen and receive it. Amen. Luke 5, 12 to 16, I'm reading from the NIV. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're looking at this in your Bible, let me ask you, does your Bible give a heading for this story? Mine does. If yours does, what does it say? A few people tell me. Let's start over here. One person. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Thank you. Someone here? Same? Ditto? Something different? Jesus heals a man with leprosy. So same thing. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Anyone got something different? A leper cleansed. Well, huh?
A leper cleansed.
A leper cleansed. Cool. Thank you. Okay. Many of us know this, but it needs to be said. Headings are not in the original Bible, right? This is a modern editorial edition aiming to help us if we're lost. Some of us have read the Bible for years, but we don't know where that story is. So we're kind of helpful for headings because we're like, it's in Luke. And we scroll through and look at the headings, right? But the headings are there just to help us. And sometimes, let it be said, they're not as helpful as they should be. Because here, for instance, in my Bible, the heading is wrong. And I'm not just trying to hook you, because this is actually really important, grasping the significance of the story. Because if you read Luke 5, 12 to 16, the story I just read for us, as a healing story, not that a healing story isn't amazing, we need them, but if we read this passage as a healing story, then we're actually missing the incredible meaning and implications of this story for the people Jesus was standing with and for us. Because this isn't a story about Jesus healing a man from leprosy. Listen to what the man himself says to Jesus in the opening verse. He came, fell with his face to the ground, begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. He asks Jesus to make him clean. This is hugely important for us to understand. Because though this man was sick, he wasn't just sick. He didn't just have a disease, and a horrible disease at that, leprosy. No, because he had leprosy, he was unclean. And everybody knew it, including the man. Which might not seem like a big deal to us, or might to some of us sound a bit offensive. But because our culture doesn't function with these same kind of categories. But for this man and for everyone around him, for anyone who'd ever been connected to his life, this meant everything about him. This defined every aspect of his days, every aspect of his, every moment of his life, every relationship. Because at the most basic level, this meant that this man didn't have any relationships because he was unclean. Leprosy was understood to be a defiling disease, which leads many scholars to think of it as not merely a physical disease, but a social disease, as much as anything else. And everyone in his day would have known Leviticus 13 and what it says about people like him. I'll read it for us. "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp." Hear those last words. They must live outside the camp. Must have been a death sentence to have leprosy. Anyone with such a defiling disease must live outside the camp, away from everyone. This was this man's everyday experience, his life sentence, probably felt. He didn't just have leprosy. No, because he had leprosy, he was unclean. And because he was unclean, he was cut off. Cut off from everyone, from his family, from his community, even, in a way, from God. Because he had to live outside the camp, and the synagogue was in town. And the temple was in the city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a name that means the shalom of God in the city. He had to live outside the camp. He couldn't be there where God's people came together to worship him and to hear his voice, to study his word together. The rabbis would say, where two or three gather to study Torah, their God is in their midst. He couldn't be at the table. He couldn't come together with them. He had to live outside the camp. He was cut off from a life in community with God. But it wasn't just about God he was cut off from, whom he couldn't approach. He couldn't approach anyone. Some of us know this. If he approached anyone, he could be charged, legally charged. But it wasn't just that he had to keep his distance from others. Others had to keep their distance from him. Because if they came into contact with him, they would now be themselves unclean, at least for a time, until they went to the priest at the temple, which meant if they didn't live in Jerusalem, they had to get to Jerusalem to meet with the priest at the temple, offer the sacrifices, and be declared clean again. But there are no sacrifices for a leper. There are no sacrifices that can cleanse a leper. The temple can do nothing for a leper. He is simply unclean. We're one verse into this, but I hope you can start understanding something of the reality of this man's experience. Some of us might have had COVID during the pandemic, and for 2 days or 5 days or a week, we felt this sense of like cut off. And maybe for some of you, maybe you're a mom and you feel constantly on demand. And for 3 days, it was like, oh man, I could just read a book and I couldn't take care of anyone. But at some point, that quarantine becomes a jail. And for some of us, that was hard and it was just for a bit. This is a life cut off, cast away, for the sake of the community. So you can feel, I hope, something of the longing in this man to not just be healed, but to be cleansed. You can make me clean. Luke 5, verse 12, we find Jesus coming to town. Matthew's account of this same story locates Jesus having just come from the mountainside with a crowd following him. Whatever the case, while Jesus is in town, this man covered in leprosy, how Luke describes him, comes along and discovers Jesus. We're not sure how he knows about Jesus, but obviously he does. He wouldn't have come to town if he didn't know Jesus was there, because he's heard something about Jesus. We don't know what he's heard, but he's heard something about Jesus' willingness to break the rules, maybe, for the sake of others, for restoring others. How Jesus has healed others who've been sick forever. How Jesus has delivered others who were oppressed by demonic unclean spirits. Unclean spirits, hear that word. Luke 4, the man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Maybe he's heard about this. And how Jesus healed that man, restored that man on the Sabbath, which was against all the rules. Whatever he's heard, it's given him hope. It's made him daring in some way, enough to do whatever it takes to get a hearing with Jesus. And considering the rules about his staying out of town, living outside the camp, just his presence in town would be risky, dangerous for others. But upon seeing Jesus, this man covered with leprosy falls with his face to the ground and begs Jesus. If according to Matthew, there were crowds on hand, they likely scattered aggressively and immediately. Honestly, my mind went to, does anyone follow NBA? When you see like a big towering LeBron James who could like take anyone down, get touched in a way that means they might get a card. It's like he gets touched. It's like throws off, you know. Whoa, careful. NBA stars are wimps sometimes. Thank you. Sorry for that. But there's these videos, we've all seen them, of the moment when they get tapped on a shoulder and they throw themselves back to make sure the judges, the refs, the crowd see the offense. I can just picture some people in that moment realizing they've just been like touched by this man covered with leprosy and throwing themselves back. Maybe some of the disciples even threw themselves back at the sight or the nearness of this man. But however others responded, This man was undeterred. He fell with his face to the ground and begged Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He's not asking to be healed. He knows he needs more than that. He's asking Jesus to save him, right? In the deepest, most holistic way. He's asking Jesus to restore him, to give him life again. Maybe a life he's never had before. He's asking Jesus to rescue him from a life that feels like a death, a life cut off, a life outside the camp. He's asking Jesus, begging Jesus, actually, to end his alienation and restore him, body, soul, and spirit, to life with God and others. If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And what is Jesus' response? Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Pause there. Linger on that. If this was you, if this had been you for a decade or for decades, if you were this man covered in leprosy, having lived your days, your weeks, your months, your years outside the camp, cut off from the nearness, much less the touch of anyone, would you have ever seen this coming? Jesus reaching out his hand and touching the man. I'm sure the whole room shook, or crowd, or street, or whatever it was, but the man above all, right? Maybe he pulled back with that sense of like, whoa, careful. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Everyone else is pulled away. And Jesus, the Holy One of God, reaches out and puts his hand on him comfortably. In all honesty, this man has not likely been touched in years, not even by his family, maybe not in decades. And Jesus doesn't need to do this. We've encountered Jesus enough just in the Gospel of Luke to know he can just say things and things happen. But he chose to. Everyone would have thought he shouldn't have done this, because by doing it, Jesus was himself now becoming unclean, defiled, at least according to the law. That's how it works. If an unclean thing comes in touch with a clean thing, the clean thing becomes unclean, defiled. You got to go to the temple, to the priest, give the sacrifices. But Jesus doesn't seem to care or is convinced this is no longer how it works, at least not with his cleanness. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I love how all the gospel writers describe this event in exactly the same way, noting the deliberateness of Jesus, the intentionality of Jesus. It's not like Jesus accidentally bumps into the man in the midst of the crowd. No, Jesus chooses deliberately to touch this untouched man, to touch this untouchable man. He chose to. Jesus wanted to do this for what it communicated to this man, but also to everyone else, right? This is not a private space. This is out on the streets. Jesus is doing this for the sake of the man, but also for the sake of the disciples who are on this journey in the midst of their five chapters with him, who have ideas of what you do with unclean people. And Jesus is showing them something different. I love that. Jesus chose to. He wanted to, and he does. He chooses to reach out his hand and touch this man who is unclean. And with this, he says something that reiterates and explains his touch. He says, "I am willing. I am willing. Be clean." Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately, instead of Jesus being defiled, immediately Jesus' holiness, his wholeness, his cleanness comes upon this man. He is cleansed of his leprosy, or as Luke says explicitly, the leprosy left him. And I want to stop here or pivot for a moment, because there is something in this story that touches many of us. Because if we're honest, this man's ache, not his disease, but his ache, isn't that unfamiliar to many of us, and I will include myself in that. So likely none of us have ever experienced something like leprosy, this experience of being unclean, body, soul, spirit, is possibly more familiar than some of us would like to admit. I remember one of the first times that someone got honest with me about their uncleanness. And I'm using that language, and it can feel like I've pivoted, and I have, but Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospels talks about how it isn't what is outside of us that we touch that makes us unclean or some disease. It is what is alive in us, what comes out of our hearts. And I'll never forget one of those moments where someone opened up about their uncleanness to me. I was 20. I was sitting in a towering cathedral at the center of York on a gap year in the UK. Sitting with a friend who in the midst of the kind of like sacredness of the space felt pierced with shame. She was trembling beside me, pierced with a profound sense of her own uncleanness, body and soul, because of all that had gone on in the previous years, things that she had run after in secret. An uncleanness that in that moment made her feel the need to run away from me, from others, and also from God, pierced with a soul-deep conviction that God's holiness was too much for her, that she should probably head outside the camp, that God wouldn't want her near, and neither would I if I really knew the story. She felt defiled, unclean, because of things she'd chosen, sought, given herself to again and again. And if I'm honest, in that moment, sitting in that cathedral that night, I didn't get it. I couldn't make sense of that kind of shame and how it made her want to be at a distance and feel that God wanted to be at a distance. But I'll be honest, a few years later, I got it. I felt in my own life, at a certain moment, my eyes felt very widely open. In truth, on my knees, struck with the uncleanness that resided in my heart, in my hidden desires and cravings and ways. And as someone who's been a pastor for 20 years, I know I'm not alone. On some level, many of us, if not all of us, know what it feels like to be unclean, not because of a disease, but because of the depravity that lives in our hearts. And I will read Jesus' words. He talks about this, and I'm thankful he does, because there's an honesty in it. He says in Matthew 15 that what defiles a person isn't something we touch or take in. It's what lives in us and comes out of our heart. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. On some level, many of us, if not all of us, know what it feels like to be unclean, not because of a disease, but because of the depravity alive in our own hearts and lives. And whether or not we've acted on these selfish desires, we've felt the sting in our soul and the reality that our uncleanness has at times taken a toll on our relationships. Sin is a social contagion, a social disease. No matter how private any of our sin might be, it breaks relationships with God, with ourselves, with others. That's what Genesis tells us. It forces us out of the camp. And some of us have felt this. We found ourselves alienated in ways from God, from others, and even from ourselves. We no longer feel at home with ourselves. We're not comfortable with who we are, who we've become. And like this man, we live in that space with a fear. The priests have nothing for us. There's no ritual that can undo the uncleanness of us. No sermon that can undo the uncleanness in us. And as we listen to this story, we might find ourselves crying out. As I have said those words a few times over, maybe you have said it. Maybe you have thought, well, I've prayed that prayer. If you are willing, you can make me clean. There is a measure of faith in this man, in those words, isn't there? Somehow he's come to know, to be convinced that Jesus, if he wanted to, could make him clean. That is a revelation. Not everybody sees and knows that about Jesus, is convinced of that. But this man has come to know that. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He wouldn't approach Jesus in town and risk the wrath of the crowds, the authorities, maybe even Jesus, if not for this glimmer of faith, a real glimmer of real faith, a measure of hope, a confidence, quiet but real confidence that Jesus could actually do something about his situation. But there's also a very real uncertainty in this confession too, is there not? An uncertainty that lives in many of us, or has at times, if you are willing. Honestly, I love the honesty in this, the vulnerability of it, because it's something we all have experienced. He's not sure if this is something Jesus wants to do. He believes, he trusts, he knows that Jesus can restore him, which in and itself is an amazing thing, but he's not sure if Jesus wills to, if Jesus wants to. If you are willing, he says. He's not sure if Jesus desires to extend this grace to him. If it's just something that he longs for, he's not sure if it's something Jesus wants to give to him, a leper, an outcast, an unclean one. And this is the moment that I think we must not rush past, but must enter into, maybe to find ourselves kneeling or on our face beside this man, saying with him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Because in this moment, by his actions and his words, in response to the question that lives in all of us, if you are willing, Jesus reveals something of the gospel to this man and to the disciples and to the crowds and to us who are listening with him. Something of the essential heart of God toward alienated, defiled, sinful men and women. Something that we need to hear and grasp. Jesus says, I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. In those words, Jesus reveals something so beautiful. He reveals that this longing to be clean, this longing to be whole, to be restored to life with God and with others is not just the man's longing, but it's Jesus' longing. And in Jesus, it's God's longing. Jesus is the revelation of the living God to us. I am willing, Jesus says. Jesus only says what the Father has said. I am willing, God in Christ is saying. Be clean. And to drive this point home, after having cleansed this man, Jesus orders him to do something. And we ignore this, but it's so beautiful. He orders him to not just run off and tell others. He says, verse 14. Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Why? Why? Why would Jesus do this? Because Jesus knows that this needs to happen for this man to be restored to his community. And that is what Jesus wants. Jesus commands him to do this immediately. Go to the temple. Go to the priests. Give the sacrifices. Get the certificate. And get back here. Come home to your people. Why? Because Jesus, who is the revelation of the Father, Jesus wants, wills, longs to restore this man to enjoy true fellowship with God and others. This was not just the man's desire, not just the man's longing. And similarly, this story is a revelation to us, to me, to you, that this desire is not just our desire. It is, according to Jesus, God's desire, God's will for us. He is not content to let us linger off in the back outside the camp and just make the best of it. He will do all that is necessary to bring us home, to himself and to his people and to his life. For many of us, at some point along the way, we have come to an awareness. This is a part of the journey of conversion. We come to an awareness, a hard awareness of our uncleanness. We come to know something of the depravity of our own hearts and lives. We become aware that this has and is forcing us outside the camp, alienating us from God. But we hold back from pressing through the crowds to get to Jesus, or we hold back from pressing through the silence to get to Jesus. Why? Because we're not sure if he'll reach back to us. We're not sure if he is willing. If you are willing, we say, with the leper. In response to this man's desperate but uncertain faith, we see Jesus acting on behalf of the Father, reaching out his hand to touch the man, and we hear Jesus speaking on behalf of the Father, saying to him and to us, "I am willing, be clean." And if Jesus' actions and words in this story weren't enough to convince us that God is willing, in Matthew's account of this story, he concludes this portion of his gospel by quoting Isaiah 53, the suffering servant chapter in Isaiah 53, verse 4 specifically. It says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases on the cross." This is how willing God is. This is how willing God is. Jesus took our infirmities and bore our diseases, our shame, on the cross. At the cross, Jesus left the camp for you. He went outside the camp. He took your curse upon himself and mine that we might be cleansed, forgiven, made whole, and brought home, restored to God and God's people. As I'm sure you can grasp, the story, this moment in Luke 5, is not just some isolated story. It is yet another revelation of the gospel to us, of God's heart and God's desire. Two months ago, we had our 50th anniversary, and John Williams sat right here and gave us this beautiful exhortation, riffing off a couple scriptures that all talk about how God is able. He is able. He is able. We all needed to hear it, because sometimes we think, can God do it? And he just said, he's able. He's able. He quoted from Ephesians, Paul's prayer, Paul's exuberant declaration that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But he's not just able, he is willing. It's not just his power, it's his heart, it's his desire, God's desire. He is willing. So do you need to be cleansed today? Are you living with a well, a closet, a heavy backpack of shame related to your life and journey and decisions you've made and the things that have come out of you, things that are just in you, that have cut you off and sent you outside the camp? Let us come with this man. Based on whatever bit of Jesus that we know, let us come and run to Jesus. Because he's here. He is here. He is here. And he is willing and he is able. Let's pray. Invite us to, in the stillness, speak our response to God, and then I'll lead us. Jesus, it baffles me to think we have spent half an hour reflecting on two verses, three verses. And yet in this story that for some of us is so familiar, we've heard it before, there is a world that in so many ways speaks to us. There is ourselves in so many ways named. But even more importantly, in these few verses in the middle of Luke 5, there's you, Jesus, opening up something of yourself to us and the Father, that we, along with that man that day and those disciples and all that crowd, we need to see and know in you. that you are willing to reach out your hand to us, to touch us. By your grace, we might receive from you your wholeness, that you might cleanse us with your holiness, your goodness, your grace, through what you've done for us on the cross. Oh, Jesus, continue to awaken us, open our eyes to see you as you are, as you are, as you are. Lord, as we sing here, words that I think are very fitting here, that we would come out of agreement, we would leave behind lies that we have had spoken over us, or that our hearts will speak at times to ourselves. And we ask that it's by your grace that you would, through your word and your spirit today and in these days, you would undo the lies that hold us back, thinking you are so unable and unwilling. You don't want anything to do with us. Oh, Jesus, your revelation is so good. Unravel the lies. Take us out of agreement with all the things that have held us and lead us into your liberating, glorious, holy life, truth, grace. Amen.